So good to see you tonight. I'm so glad you're here, and we're starting a brand new series tonight. It's a series that for years I've wanted to teach and preach here, but I was afraid that preaching through this book might sound a little bit self-serving because it's about how to pastor, what a pastor is, and of course 2 Timothy follows up on that, and then the book of Titus. Obviously, I won't have time to get through all three of these books, but we're going to go through quite a bit, and we're going to take time to look at this because I think this is important in the life of our church right now. Despite his youth, Timothy had really, really gained the confidence of Paul. And I think when you read sometimes, like you'll read in this as we go through this, as that Paul says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Paul was a young man. He really didn't start pastoring. He became, to the best of the ability and the research we've been able to have through ancient church historians like Eusebius, he became the bishop of Ephesus when he was about 40 years old, which in those days, that was quite a feat to get to 40 years old. Paul was, his father was a Greek, his mother was a Jewish, and he probably came to know Christ when Paul and Barnabas first preached in Lystra. That's when we begin to hear about him. In the latter years of Paul's life, if you've been around church, you've heard this verse of Scripture a lot. There's been a lot of sermons preached on this. And that was where Paul said, you know, bring me my books, bring me my coat. Paul was writing to Timothy to come be with him, to encourage him, because of the coldness, the dampness of him being in a Roman prison or being in a Roman prison where he would lose his life. Becky and I have been to that prison. You know, not many people take their 25th anniversary and go visit different prisons and martyr sites. My wife is going to be so close to the throne, I'll never get to see her. I remember on that 25th wedding anniversary trip, I met someone that gave me a special tour behind the scenes of the Vatican. Got to meet a lot of people, and Becky gave me the afternoon or the day to do that. And because it was so fascinating, I was late meeting her for dinner. And if you ever see Becky shake her finger, you know it's you've pushed your limits, you know. And she goes, "Is this an anniversary trip or is this a Bible study trip for you?" And of course, it turned out to be a wonderful anniversary trip, didn't it, darling? Yes, it did. Well, tonight we're looking at, Paul is writing about, how do we live together as God's family, the church? How do we do life together? In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, if you'll look at your notes, and if you want to follow along a line, if you'll go to woodland.church and just go to tonight's message, all of the notes are there, the fill-ins, everything, even the illustrations, you can follow along with me tonight. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 really gives you the theme of this book. Paul says, "If I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves." He's writing to young Pastor Tim. He said, you'll know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God or in the family of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the foundation of truth. Paul is very concerned that the church knows how to get along together. And obviously, when you read the pastoral epistles, a lot of the churches aren't getting along so well together. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of trials. I was reading a story that happened in Calgary, Canada, that a rabid wolf came into a small village where there were like a couple of hundred sled dogs, but they had all been chained down because they will fight with one another. They had all been staked down or chained down so that they couldn't touch the other dog. And this rabid wolf came through and killed a lot of those sled dogs because they couldn't defend themselves, and ended up going into the house of a policeman who actually shot the rabid dog and the rabid wolf. The thing was, if the sled dog had been loose and not chained down, they said the sled dog could have tore that wolf all to pieces. But because the wolf was hindered and hampered and tied down, or the sled dog was hindered and tied down, the wolf was able to kill and to maim a lot of those. What happens when people begin to fight with one another is the enemy gets in there. The devil always gets in there. And Paul is very concerned about this. You're going to see Satan come up in these epistles. And it's very interesting the context that he does. I like what the old preacher Samuel Rutherford said. "Serve Christ, back him, let his cause be your cause. Give not a hairbreadth of truth away, for it is not yours but God's." And sometimes when I see a hair fall out of my head, I'll pick that hair up and I'll remind myself of this statement. Don't let a hair's breadth of the truth slip away. In other words, Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, you've got to guard the gospel and you've got to love the church. And you can do both. You can guard the gospel and you can love the church. And you do that by having a real heart for the ministry, having a real reverence for the Word of God, being unashamed of the Word of God and being unashamed of Christ, but at the same time, living a godly life. Your life speaks volumes. So as Paul writes to Timothy, as you heard Keith read from the first 11 verses tonight, one of the things that you see is biblical preaching is always anchored in love. Biblical preaching is always anchored in love. Now, it needs to be said, we're not talking about the kind of love that our world talks about that is here today and gone tomorrow, but the pure, white-hot, holy love of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 that Keith read to you tonight. The purpose of my instruction or the purpose of my preaching is that all believers would be filled with a love that comes from a pure heart, a clean conscience, a genuine faith. But some people have missed the whole point. He's talking about this particular church. Some people have missed this whole point. He says, you've got to love from a pure heart. You got to love from a clear conscience. And you got to love from a genuine faith. This is where love is anchored at, this kind of love that comes from God. Years ago, we used to sing a song called A Pure Heart Is What I Long For, a heart that's undivided, a heart you rule and reign. And our prayer in that song was that God would give us pure and clean hearts and a clean conscience. Look at Luke chapter 7 and verse 47 if you want to understand a little bit more about the love that God is talking about here. Speaking about the woman who washed his feet, he said, I tell you her sins, they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. Now think about that statement for just a moment, because that's a fascinating statement. That might make you think that I've been forgiven of many sins, so I love Jesus a lot. And maybe Christy hasn't been forgiven, but maybe of a sin or two in her life. That's not what this Bible is saying. The Bible is saying we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the fact that any of us would even think that he's not really talking to us shows how far we've fallen from the glory of God and how far our sins have separated us. When you understand what Christ did for us, then you'll understand why the cross is so precious to the believers tonight. Just earlier this evening, Pastor Mark and I went and prayed for a man who's a retired Detroit police officer from our church. And we just went and prayed with him. And one of the things that his wife told me tonight was that one of the things that he loved about our church was the fact that there was a cross in our sanctuary and that we often pointed to the cross. And I reminded her that the Bible says that the cross is the center of all we believe and all we preach. If you love the cross, you understand that your sins have been many. The Song of Solomon in chapter 8 and verse 6, I use the King James Version because I just think it's the poetry is so powerful here. Love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are a flames of fire, a most vehement flame. This is not talking about love and jealousy. This is talking about love, a jealous love, a love that is so white hot. It's like a vehement flame leaping out, burning up everything in its sight. Romans 13 and verse 10 says, love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. How did Jesus sum that up? He said, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And then I like what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 20. I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Circle that phrase, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Love is always giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. The Bible says that the devil is the thief. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Sunday morning, I almost said this, and I just thought, you know, this is not appropriate for this morning's message, but I would save it to illustrate tonight. And that is, love can wait 5 years, lust can't wait 5 minutes. Love will always give freely and sacrificially of itself. So as Paul talks to young Tim about being a pastor in this book, he's going to teach him about encouraging other people. He's going to teach him, don't expect from others what you don't expect of yourself. He's going to teach him to be patient as you disciple and as you mentor. Pastors not only disciple, they have a mentoring role. We'll talk about that as we go through this book. He will talk to young Tim about how to be aware of how circumstances can change your expectations. It's not changing the gospel. It's not changing the truth of biblical doctrine. But sometimes something happens in somebody's life and suddenly your expectations change of them because of the period of life that they're going through. He's going to teach Pastor Tim how to be clear and concise. But he's also going to teach Tim, acknowledge what others have accomplished and give them credit and praise them for it. He's going to warn Pastor Tim, and we'll look at this even more. He's going to warn him about false teachers because they will corrupt the scriptures to make themselves culturally correct. To make them culturally correct was not, that's, I did a typo there. That should be make themselves culturally correct. In other words, they will corrupt the scriptures. They will deny the plain meaning of the scriptures. They will even deny the scriptures in order to accommodate the culture rather than staying true to the preaching of the cross. Look at me. We will never influence the culture. This is important. We will never influence the culture. If my hand represents the cross, we will never influence the culture if we move away from the cross. We will influence the culture if we call people to the cross. Because the cross, the preaching of the cross, has the power to change lives. And every time the people of God have abandoned the preaching of the cross, culture has suffered and eventually collapsed on itself. Number one, he tells Timothy, teach what is wrong. Teach what is wrong with their teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Here in this foyer, in my study, at the altar at the church, back here on the ball field, in restaurants, I can tell you at times where I've had to deal with people in my almost 30 years, 27 years of pastoring this church, where I've had to deal with people who have tried to bring something in that is counter to the gospel. Like I said in my message Sunday, I don't usually talk about that. I don't ever talk about that. I don't even bring that to even the board's attention unless I think it has come to a place where it's beginning to affect our congregation. A pastor has authority, biblical authority, that he is to use to love and serve the body of Christ with, as well as to be faithful to the gospel. Number two, engage. He says, these teachers will engage in trivial but destructive and divisive teachings. These false teachers, they're fascinated with just stuff that doesn't mean anything. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:4, and again, Keith just read this to you, he says, don't let them waste their time in endless discussions of myths and spiritual pedigrees. Occasionally, somebody will send me something, and it has nothing to do with the gospel. It has something to do with what some theologian said or some preacher said, or are you sure? And I'll just email people back and say, you know, I really don't have time to talk about things like that, and then I'll attach this verse of scripture to it. Does this apply to the four central doctrines of our church? Does this apply to the core? Last night, Becky and I were having dinner with a couple from our church, and we were talking about some of the core doctrines of our church, some of the core faiths of our church. And since we've always chose to focus where we agree with other churches and not where we disagree. Where we will part company, though, is if you deny the veracity of the Word of God, the inspiration and the infallibility of the Word of God, if you deny the virgin birth of Jesus and His sinless life and His miracles and His atoning death for us at Calvary and His resurrection and His return, if you deny that God says that He does heal today, if you deny that God says He is coming back, those are things that we feel like we have to break fellowship on. But some of the other things, if you want to sprinkle somebody, fine. That's not what the word baptize means. The word baptize means immerse them. But I haven't got a problem if you want to pour water over their heads. That's okay, you know. We're going to put you under the water and you're going to have your hair wet and your makeup messed up. Number three, false teachers are more interested in controversy than the gospel. And I wasn't just being funny there. I've had these conversations with people who said, I don't want my makeup messed up in front of everybody. Jesus bled and died for you naked on a cross, and you're worried about your stinking mascara? Get real with me, okay? False teachers are more interested in controversy than the gospel. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:4, these things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God. False teachers turn away from the presence of God to meaningless talk. They have turned away from these things, the reality of Christ dwelling in our hearts, and they spend time in meaningless discussions. And then he says these false teachers, they desire position and prestige, but have nothing of value to teach. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they are talking about, even though they speak so confidently. Have you ever heard a confidence man talking about things he has no knowledge of? I was talking with an officer in Macon, Georgia. You will appreciate this, Keith. He said, the easiest man to cheat is a cheat. I go, what? He goes, the easiest man to cheat is a cheat because a cheater doesn't know when he's being cheated. I have pondered on that oftentimes. I don't know for sure that I totally agree with him, but here they are. They're teachers of law, and the Bible says they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently. And then number six, they set the law, false teachers, they set the law and the gospel against each other. Now, this is an important passage of Scripture right here. We know that the law is good when used correctly. For the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It is for people who are lawless, unrebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred, defile what is holy, who kill their fathers or mothers or commit other murders. The law is for people who are sexually immoral, who practice homosexuality, or slave traders, liars, promise breakers, or do anything else that contradicts, underline this, the wholesome teaching, that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news, circle that, the glorious good news, entrusted to me by our blessed God. What is he saying? The gospel shows us how to live out the Big Ten. These laws that Paul is talking about, these are all summed up in the Ten Commandments. Jesus said these are summed up by loving God, loving one another. This is the gospel is not opposed to the law. Now, we don't keep all of the sacrificial laws and the ceremonial laws because the Bible tells us that Jesus fulfilled those laws. And aren't you thankful for that? I mean, aren't you grateful for that? I don't eat pork chops, but I'm so glad if I wanted a pork chop, I could have a pork chop. I am so thankful that I'm not saved whether or not I take a Sabbath and have a Sabbath day, but I am so grateful that God says in the Big Ten that I should have a Sabbath day and that once day a week that I get to rest. I am so thankful that the Bible teaches me that if I love my mother and I love my dad and honor them, the Bible says that God will honor me with long life. There is something about honoring your parents that things will go well with you. The Bible's urgency here to Timothy and Paul's urgency, not only for Timothy, but for every pastor, for every youth pastor, for every preacher like Keith, the Bible's urgency is the pastoral care and protection of God's family. I dealt with that Sunday morning here. But that's the urgency. God wants his family protected, and the way his family is protected is by the accurate teaching and the faithful teaching of the Word of God to his people. When truth is abandoned, confusion will fill that vacuum. When truth is abandoned, confusion will fill that vacuum. Maybe you want to write this in the side of your notes tonight. You might want to write this down. Heresy has always come riding in on the back of truth. And typically, it's a neglected truth that's not being taught. And then somebody finds that truth and goes, nobody's really talking about this. And then heresy will come riding in the back of that. C.S. Lewis said, moral collapse follows upon spiritual collapse. It's one of the reasons that we always are praying for revival in America and other nations, because our nation is in desperate need of a revival. Now, this next passage that we're going to look at, basically what Paul is saying here to Timothy is God's going to use your life story. God's going to use your testimony, Timothy. God's going to use your life story tonight, because this is not just for pastors, it's for all of us. But he is teaching Tim how to be a pastor. Let's read this together. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst one of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen, amen, and amen. Let's go back up and just walk through this real quickly through the scripture passage. Look at that phrase, I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. Underline that. Circle the word or the phrase, I persecuted his people. I don't think Saul ever or Paul ever got over the martyrdom of Stephen. You remember the Bible says in the book of Acts, we looked at this a few years ago, that Saul was there holding the garments. He was giving permission. He was encouraging that Stephen would be stoned to death for being a Christian. And yet when he saw him die, the Bible says that it was like he had the face of an angel. He said, Stephen said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Stephen saw the Lord standing up to greet him as he took his last breath. I don't think that Saul ever forgot that. But somehow or another, that made him so angry that he went to the high priest on his own. We know that Saul, who became Paul, we know that Paul had some financial means and resources. He went on his own, began persecuting other Christians, throwing them into prison, having them murdered. We know that. I don't think he ever got over that. And so as he's writing Timothy, I don't think that his conscience is pricked, but I think he's remembering just what he had done to the church. And he says these words, God had mercy on me. And every once in a while, I will ask you to say this at Woodland on a Sunday morning. I will say, will you just pray this with me? Christ, have mercy on me. Christ, have mercy on me. Because if we ever forget the mercy of God, then we become like those people that Jesus talked about who love little because they are so self-righteous. And then Paul talks about the generosity and the graciousness of God. And so when he says Christ came in the world to save sinners, he goes, I am the worst of them all. There's been so many people, including myself, who go, I'm a much worse sinner than the Apostle Paul. I don't think what's being said here, and follow me carefully, I don't think what's being said here is how bad your testimony is. When I first became a Christian, it was back in the days when Nicky Cruz had become a Christian, David Wilkerson was beginning to preach, and they would bring all these drug addicts and all these prostitutes that had given their hearts to Christ. They would tell about people they had killed. They would tell about crimes they had done. They would tell about prison sentences they had served and all the terrible things. And I remember thinking, if I want to be a good Christian, I need to go kill somebody. I need to be a drug addict. And I came home and told my daddy that one night. As we were sitting at our dining room table, Daddy and I a lot of times would eat gravy and cornbread after church. And we were sitting there eating. I said, Daddy, sometimes I feel like I just need to go be a drug addict. And, you know, he goes, look at me, what are you talking about, boy? So I told him, he goes, son, the greatest thing you can do is to live for Jesus. The greatest thing you can do. I never really fully understood that until I became a father. And then when I prayed over each of our children as they were born, God, let them be innocent concerning evil and wise concerning all things that are good. Let me tell you something. The greatest testimony you can have is that you fell in love with Jesus at an early age and you lived for him all your life. My wife can tell you the story of falling in love with Jesus when she was just a child. I think that's one of the greatest stories that you can ever have in your whole life, the greatest testimony. So let's look at three things from this passage I want you to get here. Grace rewrites my past. Grace rewrites my past. God had mercy on me. Aren't you thankful for mercy? It rewrote my life. Wasn't there a song like that? Mercy rewrote my life. Mercy rewrote. Is that it? You don't want me to sing it, do you? Okay. Paul goes on then in verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. Then he says it again in verse 16, God had mercy on me. So grace rewrites my life. Number two, grace reshapes my presence, my present. Christ Jesus, our Lord, has given me the strength to do his work. The only way you and I can do the work of the Lord, the only way I can be, I told you Sunday morning, nobody is smart enough to be a pastor. And if you're a pastor listening to you and that offends you, I am so sorry. But you know it's true. None of us are smart enough to be a pastor. With all the things that are presented to us day in and day out, I was talking with a young pastor yesterday, and he says, you can't go to a book every time a problem comes up. You have got to steep yourself in the Word. You've got to immerse yourself in the Word. You have to prepare yourself so when a crisis comes up, the Holy Spirit has something inside of you to pull out to be able to work with in that hour. So Christ Jesus, our Lord, gives me the strength. Christ gives me the strength to do what I do as a pastor. Look at verse 14. Our Lord filled me with faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something. The only reason we can love one another is because Christ fills our hearts with love. We love out of the abundance of the love that God has given us. One of the best books you can, it's a small book, but take your time going through C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves. It's just an excellent little book. Number three, grace redirects my future. Grace redirects my future. In other words, God changes the trajectory and the direction of my life. Most of us in here, when we became Christians, God redirected our life. God took the persecutor of the church, this blasphemous, insolent man, condoning the death of Stephen, hunting Christians down like a terrorist today, and he writes these words, he considered me trustworthy, appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ in my insolence and I persecuted his people. Just in case you don't know the story, Paul, he was called Saul then, Paul at that time was on his way to hunt down some more Christians and throw them in prison. He was riding his horse when all of a sudden God knocked him off his horse, struck him down to the ground, said to him, Saul, Saul, why are thou persecuting me? And Becky has often said one of the funniest lines in the Bible is when he looks up to heaven and goes, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus. And he was struck blind. And then God speaks to a preacher by the name of Ananias and said to Ananias, Saul doesn't even know what's going to happen yet. He says to Ananias, I've chosen him to be my messenger to the Gentiles. And Ananias wants to be sure he's hearing from the Lord. He says, wait a minute now. Isn't this the guy that's got letters from the high priest and he's throwing people in jail? Are you sure this is not last night's pizza I had? And the Lord tells him again, this is him. So Ananias goes to him and says, brother Saul. And then he gives him the word from the Lord. And those scales fell off his all, and he became the Apostle Paul. I think this is part of what Paul is thinking about as he's writing to Timothy. And then number four, well, we glorify God when we share his grace. Grace redirected your life. Grace reshaped your life. Grace rewrote your life. Share the grace of God. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and the love that comes from Christ Jesus. Look at verse 16. So that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners, then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Friends, let me tell you something. Every one of us in this room were prime examples that God can use us to show to others you're a candidate for the grace of God. So when I read this and what I hear the Apostle Paul saying, he's just going to break out. This verse doesn't fit. This verse, this next verse is just, it's a burst of praise and worship. It's called a doxology. My life should be lived in the constant praise of God. That's what Paul is getting at here. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, all honor, read it with me, all honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. Let me read it to you from the Message tonight. And I got to put my glasses on. Sorry, Pastor Mark. I love how the Message translates this. Deep honor and bright glory to the King of all time, one God, immortal, invisible, ever and always, oh yes. Listen to that again. Deep honor and bright glory to the King of all time, one God, immortal, invisible, ever and always, oh yes. Why is this important? Because what Paul says in this burst of worship, he's saying that God is the eternal King. He transcends time. He cannot die. He is invisible, and he alone is God. It reminds me of a song that we used to sing with our children. As a matter of fact, I played it for Becky today. We used to sing this a lot and gather around the piano and the boys and Amy, and we would sing this to the top of our lungs. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his power and love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. I could go on with that. That is one of the most powerful old hymns. A passionate follower of Christ has a passion for not for safety, but for souls. A passionate follower of Christ has a passion not for safety, but for souls. Tonight, someone sent me the obituary. A woman from our church, dear woman, her mother passed away today or yesterday. And she and I were talking yesterday about the people that I've met that her mother won to Christ, that her mother influenced for Christ. People that I was able to visit with and pray with because of her mother's influence. And though she lived several states away, they sent me the obituary. And she was known, this, and I'm quoting, she was a passionate follower of Christ. But she was a passionate follower of Christ that she knew eternity mattered. She knew that no matter what you accomplish in this life, if you didn't know Jesus, it didn't matter at all in the end. C.T. Studd said, some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. The mission of this church, years ago that we wrote it down, we didn't want to grow our church off of other people coming from other churches that were Christians. We wanted to reach lost people for Jesus. And nothing thrills us more than when a lost person crosses a line and gives their heart to Christ. So Paul writes these words to Timothy in verse 18 and verse through 20. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. Cling to your faith in Christ. Keep your conscience clear, for some people have deliberately, not accidentally, not by, thoughtlessly, they deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples. I threw them out and handed them over to Satan so they might learn not to blaspheme God. Would you underline that phrase, fight well in the Lord's battles? A pastor is not to be a combative man, but his ministry includes combat or spiritual warfare. A pastor is not to be a combative man, but if he's a loving man, he will confront where confrontation needs to take place. If we don't confront one another when someone is wandering into sin or deliberately sinning, we don't love that person. Every day right now, since the cancer surgery, there are certain vital signs that I'm to take and report to the doctors. It lets them know how I'm doing. If one of those is out of sync, then they know something is wrong. So a pastor is to love people, teach people, instruct people, get along with people. But he does have, as Paul says here, he does have, read it with me, fight well in the Lord's battles. God is battling for your soul tonight. Number two, faith and a clear conscience are a pastor's armor. A pastor's armor is not his degree on the wall. It's not his ordination certificate on the wall. It's not the size of his library. It's not the size of his church. But it's a faith and clear conscience, this passage of Scripture tells us. And a pastor must be faithful to discipline those who deliberately depart from the truth of the gospel for the sake of those who depart from the faith of the church. So let's look at that sentence. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples. I threw them out and handed them over to Satan so they might learn not to blaspheme God. Paul did not hand them over to Satan. And if you'll remember, when we went through Corinthians, in the book we talked about in 1 Corinthians, where there was another man that was to be handed over to Satan. It was for the destruction of the flesh. We believe that that was all about excommunicating from the church, disciplining the church, and putting them back out into the world. And the church was supposed to agree together on that. Remember when I said Sunday morning, if you say I don't need a pastor, if you say I don't need a church, you're saying you can live among the vicious wolves of this world and you can make it. A rabid wolf came in and tore to pieces sled dogs that could have destroyed him if they hadn't have been staked down and they could have gotten along together as a pack. A rabid wolf went into that police officer's home in Calgary and by the police officer's own testimony, shredded a chair before the police officer, using the chair to protect himself, for the police officer could get to his service weapon and kill that wolf. You see, what Paul is saying here, there are people that are sometimes protected by the church because the church or a pastor has refused to do the difficult work of church discipline. You say, Pastor, have you had to do that? Yes. But most of the time we do it in a way, hopefully, that is quiet. I can tell you, I'll just give you a couple of quick examples and then we'll pray. I remember one man, I talked to him. He apologized, he repented, went out and did the same thing all over again. So I took one of the board members and I said, we love this guy. We want to see him saved. We confronted him again. He apologized, repented to both of us, went out and did the same thing again. So I went to see him and says, listen, I'm going to have to deal with this little church. He says, don't worry, I'm not coming back. Well, nothing went well for him after that. It's a vicious, vicious world out there. I can tell you another time where I got word of someone that was being too familiar with children. And so I just asked some of our children's workers to observe them. They never did anything wrong. We did a background check. We had background checks on him, nothing wrong. But all of a sudden, we found out that he was having inappropriate conversations with young women in our church. So we dealt with that. He too chose to leave. Things have gone extremely bad for him because he went somewhere else and was allowed to do that. Listen, this is why I have said for 27 years, when somebody comes to our church from another church, we always call the church they came from. Do you remember the story I told you a few weeks ago about the lady who came to our church and said she wanted to join our church and she liked it here? And I said, you need to go back and talk with your pastor. I'd rather you go back to your church. And she says, no, I'm not going back there. And I said, well, before you can become a part of this church, you have to go and make things right with your pastor. Because she told me some terrible things. And I said, you need to tell him this, not me. She cussed me out. She walked out of my office after cussing. She called me at things that my mama had never called me. And she walked out. But a few days later, I got a phone call from her pastor. And he said to me, you can have her. We don't want her. She went on to become a very, very, she repented. I mean, she genuinely repented. And she became a very faithful member. You don't do anybody a favor by excusing or looking over sin. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's a vicious world out there. And the only place there's any real protection for you and your family is in the church. Now, let me follow that up. That's why it is so important that we walk purely with one another. Because there's nothing that is more painful than when a brother or a sister violates another brother or sister within the church. Whether that's in marriage, whether that's in finances, whether that's in business, or whatever it is, we must love one another with the kind of love that Paul talks to young Timothy about here. I think you're going to enjoy this book, and I think it's very appropriate for the time that we're in. I love you so much. I'm glad that you're here with us tonight. I hope you'll join us here Sunday morning at Woodland Church. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to have a Q&A session after this, and any question I can answer, Keith and Bob are both going to answer them, and I'm just going to sit back and drink my Gatorade. Let's pray. Jesus, we humble ourselves before your word. We sit in awe at this wisdom from your word, Lord. God, we sit with conviction as well. For we realize that, Lord, we can't live this life on our own. So Holy Spirit, fill us. Fill us with the love of God. Fill us with the love that overflows. Never let us lose sight of grace. Never let us lose sight of our need for mercy and grace. And Jesus, I pray that tonight we will make our decisions and let our thoughts be shaped by the Bible. Let our lives be influenced by the Bible rather than, Lord, trying to shape the Bible into what we want it to say. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. Good night.